My message today is when hope feels lost. And today felt like an appropriate time to deliver this message because this Sunday we are sandwiched between Resurrection Sunday, which was last week, Easter Sunday, and then next week, which is the beginning of May, which is actually Mental Health Awareness Month. So it felt like a very appropriate time to give this message and share a bit of my own personal story as well. Now, I want to be clear, I am not a mental health professional. I'm not a therapist. I'm not a counselor. I'm not an expert in this field, but I have had my own journey and my own struggles that I want to share with you today. And I want to acknowledge the fact that this is a difficult subject for many people. And I want to acknowledge the fact that everybody's story is different. But here's my story. I was formally diagnosed with major depression in around 2016, 2017. I've actually received a couple different diagnoses, but the main one was major depression. And I think I had been dealing with that for several years before I was officially diagnosed. I didn't quite know what it was until actually taking a high school psychology course and learning about depression and seeing all these different traits in me. And then it progressed and it worsened over the next couple of years. And so I've been to counselors. I've been on different medications. I've received different treatments for that. And it's an ongoing journey. And I don't share any of this and any of my story today because I'm looking for sympathy or looking for attention. I'm not sharing this on behalf of myself, but I just believe that this is an incredibly important conversation that we need to have. And we need to have now, especially as believers and Christians and followers of Jesus, because there is a mental health pandemic. There's a mental health epidemic that's happening right now, and it's been worsened by the last few years by the isolation and by the COVID. And so I'll share a little bit of how it shows itself in my life. And I deal with anxiety as well, but depression is the main one. And it ranges in severity, and it's ranged in severity over the past few years. Sometimes it'll be brief episodes, and sometimes it will be long seasons. Honestly, the truth is that I've gotten very used to it at this point, because I've been my entire adult life, I've dealt with depression. So it's honestly kind of hard for me to remember what life is like without having it there. I think Winston Churchill used to refer to it as his black dog, that it was something that followed him, a shadow that followed him. Or to use a phrase that Paul used, the thorn in my side. But it ranges in severity, but oftentimes the way it shows itself is, you know, depression isn't just feeling sad. It can show itself in so many different ways. You can just feel numb to the world around you. Often I have a lack of interest in things. So things that I would normally find enjoyment and happiness from and joy from, I just won't be interested in. It'll be difficult for me to do anything even that I would normally like. And I'll have a lack of motivation as well. And that's incredibly difficult for me because, as many of you know, I'm an artist, I'm an illustrator, I'm a designer. I do a lot of creative work here as well. And so to need to do something creative, that takes a lot of energy. And sometimes I just have no motivation. And unfortunately, that can last for several months. And there's a balance that I have of either trying to push through it or just allow it to happen. And that's still a balance that I'm working with today. There's also physical sensations that I get with it. The most common one that I get, and some other people who experience depression get it, and it's probably my least favorite, is that I actually get a physical sensation in my chest where I'll feel like there is like a hole, like a literal hole inside my chest right here in the center. I feel that a lot of the time. It's probably my least favorite. Some people describe it as like feeling like an oily pit or something. But that's my story. That these are my symptoms. And you may have a story of your own. You may struggle with something else. You might struggle with anxiety, with PTSD, with depression. Or maybe you know a loved one who suffers with something like that as well. Maybe you don't necessarily deal with a mental illness. But I can say that a lot of us can probably relate to, at some point in our life, maybe feeling a little hopeless. And I want to be careful this morning because it's a dangerous thing to tell people that I understand what you're going through or I know what you're going through. And this is a helpful tip this morning if you know anyone who's struggling. That might seem like a positive and encouraging statement to tell someone, but it often kind of undermines what they're going through, because the truth is everyone's experience is different. Everyone's experience with mental health is different. Everyone's experience with depression is different. Everyone's experience with pain and trauma is different. And we never can fully understand exactly what the other person is going through. But I think many of us, and unfortunately, many people out in the world can experience or can relate to the experience of feeling hopeless. And if you read the eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life, you'll know that his followers went through that as well. They had times of pain. They had times of trauma. They had times of hopelessness. And you'll also know that Jesus went through those experiences as well. But as I'm going to tell you this morning, and as the followers of Jesus would tell you this morning, and as Jesus himself would tell you, there is hope. So my first point this morning is, when hope feels lost, remember that Jesus has been there. If you're a follower of Jesus, there's an important component to our faith to understand that Jesus is the Son of God, and he was sent here to our planet, to earth, to save us from our sins, save us from ourselves. But the important concept is that he was fully God. Yes, he was God in a body, but he was also fully human. And it's not half and half. And this is a difficult thing to fully comprehend. We could get into it. We're not going to. But he was fully God and fully man. So that when Jesus was here, when God was here on earth, he experienced the things that we experience. He experienced pain. He experienced tiredness. He experienced a lack of hope. He experienced suffering. And there's lots of instances in the scriptures and the eyewitness accounts of his life of him being tired, of him experiencing pain. But the one that I want to focus on this morning is actually the final moments before Jesus' arrest. So we're going to look at Matthew's account first of Jesus right before his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." When reading this past week, what really stood out to me is that he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, meaning James and John. Peter, James, and John were Jesus' closest followers. And more than that, they were his closest friends. And Jesus, in this moment, knowing what's about to happen, knowing he's about to be arrested and turned over to the Romans to be tortured and crucified, in this moment, he didn't want to be alone. He tells them to stay here and keep watch with me. But Jesus knows what's about to happen. And he's going to stop Peter from fighting the guards who are about to arrest him. He's not asking them to watch over and to keep watch to protect him. He doesn't want to be alone in this moment. Going on a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to the disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." In this incredibly vulnerable moment for Jesus, again, it's clear he didn't want to be alone. He wanted his friends there as comfort, as moral support. And it felt like a betrayal when they fell asleep. During his moment of crisis, his friends fell asleep. The three people he asked to be with him. And I can't help but think that Jesus just felt incredibly alone in this moment. He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Came back, and again, they were falling asleep. And this time, he didn't even bother waking them up. just came back and realized they're asleep and almost felt like whatever. I mean, I won't ask anyone to raise hands, but I'm sure there's some of us who have felt that moment with our friends, maybe when we're going through a difficult time, and they don't seem to be there. They don't seem to be paying attention to care. And after a while, you just kind of give up and you feel alone. And it's also, I feel, significant that Jesus kept going back and praying the exact same thing. Many of us, and I definitely have been, in an incredibly desperate situation where I'm just praying the same prayer over and over and over and over again, maybe even all night, just out of desperation, pretty much begging God. And Jesus, the Son of God, is doing it here in this moment. And Jesus, of course, knew the Jewish scriptures more than anyone else. And this is just speculation. This isn't in scripture. But I was thinking, I can't help but wonder if during this moment, if during these prayers, Jesus was thinking of the story of Abraham and Isaac. Of course, if you grew up in church, or if you've been attending church a long time, you know the story of Abraham and Isaac, when God asked Abraham to show his devotion to him by being willing to sacrifice his son, Isaac. And Abraham was willing to do it, but in the final moment, God provided a ram for Abraham to sacrifice in his son's place. And when Jesus keeps asking, if there's any other way this could happen, let it be that way. Maybe he's saying, if you can provide a ram in these final moments, please do that. But of course, he would finish with, your will be done. Luke's account. Luke was someone who began to follow Jesus later, but he thoroughly investigated and witnessed interviewed eyewitnesses about the life of Jesus. He adds an important detail to the story. It says, then he returned to the disciples. Luke's account said, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Jesus was in so much pain, in anguish, in emotional stress, in trauma. And we actually know today, I'm probably going to say this wrong, hematidrosis. Hematidrosis is actually a real medical condition. It's also interesting that Luke is the one who included this in his story, because Luke was actually a doctor. We do know about that. So hematidrosis is an extremely rare condition that can occur when someone is facing intense levels of fear, stress, or anxiety. And when you look it up, they'll even often give the example of maybe someone who's facing death, who knows they're about to lose their life, will have this condition where they literally begin to sweat blood. Jesus, the Son of God, was in so much pain and anguish. He sweat blood. When you're going through a difficult time, when you're going through pain and trauma and difficulty, and you feel hopelessness, remember that Jesus has been there. And of course, we know how the story continues. Jesus is betrayed by Judas. He's arrested by the religious leaders, handed over to the Romans to be humiliated, tortured, and crucified like a criminal. Jesus knows what it's like to experience pain, but in the story, he isn't the only one who experienced pain, because his followers also went through an incredibly traumatic experience. So let's switch perspectives. Let's continue the story, but switch perspectives and see it from the disciples, Jesus' closest followers, their point of view. Now, important thing to note is that the followers of Jesus, his disciples, they didn't follow him, at least in the beginning, initially because they believed he was the Son of God, because they believed he was God in a body. They followed him because they believed he was the Messiah and that he was a prophet and the eventual king. They were expecting Jesus to set up his earthly kingdom here. During this time, the Jewish people were under oppression by the Roman Empire. They expected Jesus to come in, raise an army, and overthrow the Roman Empire. And that's why people followed him. And of course, going through all this, they didn't know what we know now. They didn't know how it was all going to turn out. They were expecting him to be a king because a week before Jesus' death, people were praising him. First, they're praising him for holy, and then they started praising him for being the king. And they're like, this is it. Here comes the kingdom. But they didn't know what we know now. So let's pick up the story. Jesus was arrested, and Matthew gives us an important detail that as soon as Jesus is arrested, all the disciples deserted him and fled. They abandoned him. This wasn't how the story was supposed to go. He wasn't supposed to be arrested. So they fled and they hid for their lives because, of course, they were in danger of being arrested and killed as well for following him. And then later, in the Gospel of Mark, which many scholars actually believe that, we know that Mark was a close follower of Peter, and he began to follow Jesus, later, like after Jesus's, death and resurrection. So he followed, Peter, and there's actually great reason to believe that the Gospel of Mark is actually Peter's own memoir. It's Peter's account, and Mark just documented it for him. So this is the account of Peter denying Jesus, pretty much in Peter's own words. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. "You were with the Nazarene Jesus," she said, but he denied it. "I don't know or understand what you're talking about," he said, and went out into the entryway. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, "This fellow is one of them." Again, he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." He began to call down curses, and he swore to them, "I don't know this man you're talking about." Immediately, the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times." And he broke down and wept. Peter, one of the closest friends and followers of Jesus, is so afraid in this moment that he forgets, he puts aside the last 3 years he spent with Jesus and everything amazing that Jesus did to protect his own life. He denied even knowing him, something that just a few hours earlier Peter said, "I would never do." And he denies Jesus. Last time, because this isn't what they're expecting. This isn't how the story was supposed to end. And it's easy for us to read the story and go past the pain, look past the trauma that they went through, because we know how the story ends. But I just want to ask you and invite you to just pause here in this moment and think what it's like for them who don't know what's about to happen. Jesus's friends watched in horror as their teacher and their friend is brutally murdered. And their hopes for the future, for the kingdom of God, died along with him. There was no last minute miracle. There was no ram provided just before his death. He was gone, and they buried his body. It was preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph brought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. Joseph was he was a Pharisee, but he himself did believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And he, just like the rest of his followers, was waiting for the kingdom. And he himself is met with this disappointment when the Pharisees, his own group, had him killed. And he was dead. So what do you do when someone dies? You bury the body. Joseph buried the body and prepared it for the death. Why? Because they didn't know what was about to happen. They expected Jesus to stay dead because that's what dead bodies do. They had given up. Their hope had died with him. At this moment, there were no Christians. The Saturday after Jesus died, there were no followers of Christ. There was no church. There was no Bible because Jesus was dead. He died like so many other prophets and teachers before him. Yeah, he came, he performed miracles, he teached some really wild, crazy things, but it's over. It's done. And the hope died with him. But of course, being 21st century believers, we know that that's not where the story ends. Because point number two, when hope feels lost, God is doing something incredible. Continuing the story in Mark, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they may go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on the way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" So these three women, these friends and followers of Jesus, they're on their way expecting to find a dead body. They still believe Jesus is dead. They're actually continuing the process of preparing Jesus for his final resting place, for his final burial. But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which is very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has arisen. He is not here. See the place where they laid them, but go. Tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And then, of course, we know how the story continues. Jesus reveals himself to his followers, reveals himself to be alive, and reignites this movement that began to follow him, even more powerful than it was before, because he wasn't just a teacher, he wasn't just a rabbi, he wasn't just a prophet, he was the Messiah. He was the Son of God. But in the midst of their pain, before this happened, they didn't know what was about to happen. They didn't see what was coming. They didn't know that God was about to do something incredible. They expected Jesus to conquer Rome. But it was so much greater than that. Jesus conquered death. And I want to encourage you that in the midst of your pain, in the midst of your hopelessness, when you think there is no hope for the future, God is doing something incredible in your life. That if you can make it through the season, something incredible is going to happen that is better than what you expect. Yeah, it often isn't what you expect, but it is greater than what you expect. Point number three, when hope feels lost, be a light. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you've been blessed enough to never been through a season like this. That I can't relate to feeling hopeless about any situation. Maybe it's not your mental health. Maybe it's you feel hopeless about a relationship or hopeless about your financial situation or hopeless about your employment. But for those of us who have experienced the goodness of Jesus, and the hope that we have in him, and trust that he is going to do something incredible in our lives, and have experienced God doing something incredible in our lives, we're called to be the light. We should share that hope with others and help others in their pain. Now, I'll be honest. I am still, honestly, I'd say recovering from a period of of hopelessness and a period of intense emotional pain and burden. And it lasted for several months, and it was maybe one of the roughest periods of my life. And I was having panic attacks pretty much daily, and I was in a constant state of stress. And then God brought me here. And in this time, the enemy was using people in my life to get me to doubt my calling, to get me to doubt my purpose, and whether or not I even belonged in a community of believers, or even wanted to be in a community of believers. And then God brought me here. And I'm so grateful for that, because Lampson Road has been such a blessing to me. This community has been such a blessing to me. Everyone has been so supportive and appreciative. And it really has reinvigorated my faith, rejuvenated me. And yes, I'd say I'm probably busier than I was before, but I feel at more rest than I did before. And I'm hoping that Lampson Road Community Church and Shadow Haven Ministries, that we all together as a community can be that beacon of life, light and life and hope for others. That people, whatever pain they're dealing with, whether it's addiction, whether it's negative church experiences and church pain or spiritual abuse or relational abuse or whatever it is, depression, mental illness, that they can come here and find hope and recovery, because that's what happened for me. And I so hope it can be the place where other people can find that as well. Romans 12:15-16 says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited." And I think this verse is an excellent way, an excellent tip and piece of advice that we can apply when we're dealing with someone who's feeling hopelessness, when we're dealing with someone who's dealing with a struggle and going through a hard time. Mourn with those who mourn. Meet them in their pain. Show empathy. Be with them. Comfort them. Do not be conceited. Don't pretend like you have all the answers. Don't pretend that you know exactly what they're going through or you know what they should do. I have three more tips with dealing someone who's going through a hard time. First one is be compassionate. Listen to them. Listen to their story. Support them in whatever way they need. Pray for them. Pray with them. Be compassionate. Show empathy. Just try to put yourself in their shoes and what they're going through. Second one is be present. Be present. Be there. Be there for them. Be a friend to them. Check in on them. Text them every now and then. If you know that they're going through a hard time, text them or call them or email them or show up and ask them how they're doing. And here's a tip. Ask them 3 times in a row. Because the first time will be, "How are you?" They'll say, "Fine, you?" Ask them again. "No, really, how are you?" They might say, "Fine." They'll probably say, "Good, tired." Ask them a 3rd time. "No, really, how are you? How is your heart? How is your soul doing right now? How are you doing?" And hopefully they'll give you at least something close to a truthful answer that time. And the last one is be polite. Be polite. It's very difficult trying to help someone who's going through depression, anxiety, whatever it is. And I understand that as someone who's going through it. But there's a lot of do's, and there's probably even more don'ts of what not to do. But remember, the do not be conceited. Don't tell people what to do. If you're not a mental health professional, if you're not a therapist, if you're not a counselor, if you're not a psychiatrist or psychologist, don't pretend to be. it can just do so much more damage. And well, I'll focus specifically on depression right now. There are so many causes for depression. And it's often caused by a series of things. It can be environmental, from something that they faced growing up or in the present, or something they're going through. It can be biological. There can be a bit of a chemical imbalance or a problem with the wiring in the brain. It can be genetics. Yes, it can also be spiritual. There's definitely a spiritual component to depression. And unfortunately, sometimes depression or another mental illness can be a result of sin. But it's never just that. It's always a combination of things. So don't pretend to know exactly why someone is depressed and then prescribe them with what they need to do. There's a few things that I would encourage you not to say. Don't oversimplify it. Don't tell someone to just smile or cheer up. It doesn't work. Depression is an illness. You can't just change your mood. It doesn't work that way. Positive thinking is great, but it cannot cure depression. People will often say, if you don't tell someone with cancer to just cheer up or be positive, or maybe even you wouldn't tell someone with cancer to only pray about it. Don't do the same thing for someone who's dealing with depression. Encourage them to get actual support and help. Often don't say, what do you, also shouldn't say, what do you have to be depressed about? Your life is great. Yeah. My life is great. I am incredibly blessed and privileged with the opportunities and the people that I have in my life. I had an amazing childhood. I have wonderful parents who still continue to support me and love me. But I'm still depressed, because it's more than that. The last thing I'll just say, don't ever say, is you think you have it bad. Yeah, we know other people have it worse than us. I know other people have it worse than me, but that doesn't diminish the pain that someone is going through. Pain is pain, and people's tolerance for pain is different. And guess what? Your tolerance will always increase depending on what the pain you're going through is. You might be going through something, and this is the most pain I've ever been through. Then you go through something later that's even worse, and yeah, that's the most pain. Everyone is currently at their current maximum level of pain that they can tolerate. That's the truth. But most importantly, remind people that there is hope. Remind people that there is hope in Jesus. That there is something good right around the corner. I almost titled today's message, When Hope is Lost, but I couldn't bring myself to do that because there's always hope. Point number four, even when hope feels lost, it's still there. There is always hope. And I do want to say that the same power that resurrected Jesus, the same power that brought him back from the dead, we have available to us through the Holy Spirit, through the power of Jesus. We have that available to us. And I want to acknowledge, healing is possible. It is possible to receive healing from Christ in whatever way that God wants to do it, whether it's through medication or through therapy or just a miracle. It has happened, and I have heard those stories. It doesn't mean that that's how it's going to happen, but it is possible. And I would encourage everyone to pray. Continue to pray. Continue to believe that if God wants to heal you, He can. But God always will provide rest. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Jesus offers us rest, and I've experienced that. No, I haven't experienced a permanent, miraculous healing, but I've experienced the rest in Jesus. Ask Jesus for rest. Literally, set time aside to sit in his presence, invite his presence, talk to him the way that you would a father or a friend, and ask for his rest, and he'll give it to you. And this is kind of how I see my story. God can use your pain to reach others. Maybe on this side of eternity, God isn't going to provide the miracle. He isn't going to provide a miraculous healing. But he will use your pain for good. He will use your pain to heal others. Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Everything we go through, every experience, God is using it for the goodness of his glory. This might sound weird, and it is. I'm honestly, a part of me is grateful for my depression. Grateful for this thorn in my side, because it opened me up to an entirely different world. It allows me to understand the pain and suffering of others. I didn't understand mental illness or depression or anxiety before I started to experience it myself. And there have been so many conversations I've had with people where I've been able to help people and encourage people who are going through the same thing. That's amazing. God is using it. So I don't know if it's in God's plan to heal me from this forever. But I do know that God is going to use it. I do know that he is currently using it. I'm sharing this message with you all right now, today, because of this experience. And I'm able to share with people that there is hope, that there is hope in Jesus. That Jesus understands pain and suffering. And he died on your behalf. And the followers of Jesus experienced hopelessness. Utter hopelessness and darkness as they mourned their friend and their teacher. But it didn't end there. Jesus rose from the grave. He rescued his followers from their darkness. He rescued me from my darkness. I can say I've gone through many difficult times, many difficult seasons. And the only reason I am standing here today, seriously, the only reason I am alive in this room with all of you this morning is because of the hope that I have in Jesus. If I didn't have that hope, if I didn't have that relationship, if I didn't have even the tiniest amount of trust that God was going to see me through my seasons, and more importantly, use it for the goodness of his kingdom, I would not be alive. But there is hope in Jesus. And our last hope is that despite the darkness of this world, there will be, someday, eternity with Jesus. I cannot wait. God promises that in his kingdom, there will be no more pain. There will be no more tears. There will be no more fear. There will be no more anxiety. There will be no more depression. It will be pure joy. And I can't wait. But actually, I can wait. I can wait until it's my time. Because I know that God is going to use my pain to bring others hope. And as much as I'm so excited for that permanent joy that we are guaranteed in Jesus for all of eternity, it's not my time. There's still work to be done. Every single one of you here today is alive, and I'm sure many of you have gone through incredibly difficult experiences, and maybe even experiences that you didn't think you would survive. I'm sure many of you have stories like that. But you're still here for a reason. Because there are so many hurting people out there who don't know the hope that we have in Jesus, the hope that his Father has experienced, the hope that I experienced. We're still here to share that with them. If you are struggling this morning, if you are experiencing a difficult time, and no matter what arena it is, last 3 points, ask for help. Please ask for help. Ask a professional for help. Of course, you can talk to friends, talk to family, talk to loved ones, Pastor Mike, myself, anyone in this church, really. But seek help. Seek help from a doctor. Tell your doctor, your primary physician, what you're going through. Talk to a counselor, psychologist, psychiatrist. Seek medication. That's all great. Do that, please. And seek community. God created us to be in community. To be in community with Him and the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus, and to be in community with each other. We are made for that. And I know we just came out of an incredibly difficult period of isolation and loneliness. So please, seek community. We host Connect events. A little plug for that. Great opportunities to meet new people and have fun. We just had a trivia night. It was amazing. We had a lot of people here, heard from so many people that they had an amazing time. Seek community. Lastly, find rest in Jesus. Because no rest compares to rest in Jesus. Some of you might need to have a conversation, an honest conversation with God for the first time in your life, and I encourage you to do that. Tell him about your pain. Describe to him in detail the pain that you're going through. And he knows. And he knows, and he'll provide for you. And I want to make a guarantee, and it's very dangerous to make a guarantee from up here, but I have two guarantees, actually. If you pray for rest in Jesus, he'll give it to you. I've experienced it. He will. It might not be the way that you expect, but he will give you rest. And you'll have an eternity to rest with him. And if you pray for community, he will give that to you as well. I guarantee it. That's been something that I continually pray, and I started praying several years ago about praying for my tribe, for more people in life, for community. And I will guarantee it most likely won't happen the way that you think it will. Of course, God's answer to that prayer was bringing me back to Lampson Road Community Church, which I did not expect, but probably should have seen coming. But God will provide you with friends. He will provide you with community, people to surround you and support you. Because you're not in this alone. Maybe we don't know exactly what you're going through, but we can go through it with you. You aren't alone.